all the chapters of the Bible are important, but Genesis 15 is one of those chapters that without it, like a pillar of the story falls. Genesis 15 is one of those chapters that connects the whole story of the Bible together in a seamless fabric and tapestry. It's incredible. And so we're going to come to the text today and we're going to find a need, and the need is for a demonstration of the faithfulness of God to what he has said. Abram's going to come with, we might even call it a complaint, a worry, a burden, and he needs God to show him something, to do something. And we're going to see a demonstration today in the text, and the subject is the cutting, the karat barit, the cutting of a covenant with Abram, God with Abram. And that's the context, that's what's happening in the text today, this cutting of a covenant or a cutting of a treaty between God and Abram and his descendants. And so our purpose today is we want to keep on believing. We want to keep on having faith in God's faithfulness. I mean, it's not real flowery or fancy of a title, but guys, we just want to keep believing in God's faithfulness. I really feel strongly that that is the message of the text. God is repeating some things that he has said already, and then he does something very specific to encourage Abraham to keep believing, and he does. And so we're going to see the text, it develops in two different episodes. Verses 1 through 6 is the first episode where the vision is introduced through both God's statement of himself and then Abram's complaint and then the repetition of God's promise and then Abram's belief. And then we will go into episode 2 where the covenant, where there's the preparation of the covenant in verses 7 through 11, and then the words of the covenant, and then the act of the covenant once the sun has gone down, and some more words about the covenant. But what I'd like to do as we get into it, I'd like to read the text and get a feel for the story and what God is saying here. So if you'll join me in Genesis 15, verse 1. The scripture says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, that is Abram, believed the Lord. And the Lord, he counted it to Abram as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now, if you're an Israelite reading this after the Exodus, that's that phrase, I am the Lord who brought you out of, that's going to connect right away. Verse 8, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." First, we want to see in the text that Abram is called to believe God's word again. Again. Much of what we read in the first five verses has already been said. This isn't anything new. God is saying things that he has already said. Now, he expands it a little bit. Now, let's back up to verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." And this word for vision is describing a condition, like an experience, the act of drawing a person into, in the Bible, it's drawing a person into an experience where they're about to have a revelation from God. That's the idea. So God is supernaturally creating this situation where Abram is going to hear and see things from God. And so it's a vision. This isn't normal communication. This is a divine communication. It's a special event, supernatural in origin. Abram's going to see. So as we see other signs of this throughout the text, sprinkled throughout it, as we get to verse 12, it says a deep sleep fell on Abram. We have these appearances of these objects that come. And so we get the idea that God is sort of calling Abram into a dream state, if you will, in order to communicate some things like him. This phrase is used in the book of Daniel to describe some of the visions and experiences that Daniel had with the Lord. The deep sleep is the term that's used when Adam was put to sleep and his rib was removed. So it's a very divine and spiritual thing that's happening here, initiated by God. And the first thing that God says to him, and he wants him to believe again, is that God is his protector and his provider. "I am your shield and your very great reward." The shield, you know, this idea that God is the one who's going to protect Abram. Now remember back in chapter 12, when Abram went down to Egypt, what did he think that he had to do? He thought he had to protect himself. He had to manipulate and depend on other things in order to accomplish what he thought needed to be done. But he learned, we saw him develop in chapter 13 and chapter 14 where he started to depend on God. He didn't count on other kings to bring him wealth. He didn't depend on others, and he didn't try to manipulate the situation for selfish gain. He's learned over time that he did need to trust God as his protector, but also his provider. It says here also that your reward shall be very great. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, there's a little discrepancy here. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, "I am your shield, your very great reward." So it says that God is the reward, not your reward will be very great. And so there's a little bit of, the Hebrew is tough. It's kind of tough here. But it does look like it's saying God is the shield and God is the reward. But there's also, with being a protector, there's protection. With being the reward, there's actual experience of that. We know that God has promised land, he's promised offspring, he's promised blessing to Abram. And so I think both translations are kind of right. God is the reward, but he's also the one who does reward. And so God wants him to believe this again. And we see his complaint, though, in verse 2. Abram says, what are you going to give me? You know, if we can put it in our language, God, you've been talking a lot. You've told me this time and time again. You told me in chapter 12. You told me again in chapter 14 that you're going to give me all this stuff. Where is it? Have you ever had one of those conversations with God? God, you've said that you're this to me, and you said that you're that to me, and I'm just not feeling it right now. And that's kind of, he's thinking, you know, my servant, Eliezer, he's going to end up being the heir because I'm old, and this is just maybe this is God's plan, that it's going to be this guy that I'm close to. And the Lord challenges him again just by repeating what he said. This man shall not be your heir. But he says he's going to have offspring, but this is the very first time that he said he's going to have a son. And the Lord says to him, your very own son shall be your heir. And then he brings him outside and he says, look at the stars. It's not just that you're going to have a son. You're going to have innumerable offspring, innumerable descendants. And we know that that's true. As we study the story of the Bible, we find that the nation of Israel comes from Abraham. But not only that, we learn that in Christ, those who have faith like Abraham are his descendants. And we see that in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. We see that Abraham really does have innumerable offspring, both in an ethnic sense, but in a spiritual faith sense. We sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just, what? Praise the Lord. And so he promises him again, and this shall be, so shall your offspring be at the end of verse 5. Now here's the thing. God doesn't say a whole lot new here. And maybe you've come to God and you're like, man, I just need something new. I need something new and exciting. I need God to do something just for me, you know, like in the sky, or make a unicorn flash by me so I know that, like, he's real or something. You know what God does here to Abram? He says, I'm just going to tell you the same thing that I've kept telling you. Now, that's a teachable thing for us. Because many times what God is going to tell us when we need something from him is he's going to tell us what he's already told us. Keep believing what I've said. Keep believing what I've done. Now notice that Abraham, it says, believed the Lord. And the idea is that he continued believing. He believed him again. He believed his word again. And some of you need to believe again. One of my worries sometimes with those of us who are in the faith for a long time or just we're regular Christians, you know, we're in it. And sometimes if we were to say, you know, what our salvation is based on or what our eternity is based on, what our hope is based on. Sometimes I think we get foggy about what that answer is. We say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I haven't done anything terrible. Or I go to church, or God loves me, or I read the Bible every day. Or we just come up with all these things. And friends, I want to be real specific with you. There's only one answer on which you can base your faith, your dependence. There's only one word, and it is that word about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That is what you may base your forgiveness on. It is what you may base your eternity on. It is what you may base your hope on. It is what you may base mercy on and grace on and truth on. You have to have that at the core of your being. There is no other answer but Jesus Christ. Now, Abram at this time, he had been given a word. And the word was a promise about blessing and descendants and land. And Abram believed that word. The word for you and me today is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he has died and he is raised. That is the word for you to believe. There's no fog. There's no vagueness. That is it. That is the gospel. You must base your eternity, your forgiveness, your hope, everything on Jesus Christ. And if you do, God will count that faith as worthy of reward, just like he does for Abraham in his promise here. It says that the Lord counted it or reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. Now, I want to talk about this phrase a little bit. The only other time in the Hebrew Bible that this phrase is used is in Psalm 106:31. Go with me. Only other time. Psalm 106:31. In Psalm 106:31, if you back up to verse 30, it says, "Then Phinehas," which none of us have ever heard of before, "stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever." Now, most of us thought, who on earth is Phinehas? I've never heard of this guy before. Go to Numbers 25, and you will find out what he did, and maybe even be shocked by what he did. Numbers 25, starting in verse 7. Now let me set the stage for you, okay? The stage is that the people of Israel, as they did sometimes throughout their story, united themselves through marriage with idolatrous people. And they started to then worship those idols. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab," not pulling any punches there. Look at the language. "These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." And so you have this scene where now Israel, who's supposed to worship the God who brought them out of Egypt to be a people for him, now they're worshiping the gods of the neighbors and bowing down to them and offering sacrifices. God is not happy. His anger is kindled against the people. He speaks to Moses about his fierce anger, and this has to be remedied. The people have to be purified. Well, verse 6, it says, "Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel." And so even though the Lord has revealed his will, the people are still just publicly committing idolatry in the midst of the people. And then we have Phinehas in verse 7, "The son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly." Yikes. "Thus the plague on the people of Israel stopped immediately. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Now look what the Lord says in verse 10. "And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give my covenant of peace And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Holy smokes. Only other time that phrase is used, that's used of Abraham, that the Lord counted it as righteousness, is used about Phinehas when he does this act. And he stops. His zeal for the Lord is so strong that he stops the plague, he stops the judgment, he stops the idolatry with one act of zeal. And here's the key word, loyalty to God. In his context, he's loyal to God. And he's then his behavior is viewed as rewardable by God, and God rewards him with a covenant of peace, which is exactly what God will reward Abram with because of his belief in his word. And so we find here that there's this, sometimes God tells us stuff. Here's the point. God tells us stuff he wants us to believe. For Israel, in Phinehas' context, it was for him to be the only God that they worshiped. For Abram, it was this promise that he had given him. Believe this. And when the people believe, God rewards them with further promise or further treaty or covenant. And friends, for you and me, it's the gospel. Your loyalty to God, your belief, the thing that God rewards is when you believe in the gospel. It's not anything else. It's your faith in the Son of God and what he has accomplished. That's what he rewards. That's what he counts as righteousness. And so the next thing we want to see, I just want to make that clear. He believed and then God counted it. That's so simple and clear. I hope that you believe in what the Lord has revealed. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he will count it as rewardable behavior, faith in the gospel. Now we get into the second episode here, and this is really interesting. We want to believe God's acts. So the first part, we want to believe God's word, but we also want to believe God's actions as we await fulfillment. Sometimes God speaks things, sometimes God does things that he wants us to believe, in which we trust in his faithfulness. And so he tells Abram, he reminds him who he is again. He's the one who brought him out to give him this land. And he has Abram prepare for this sacrifice. The heifer, the goat, the ram, the turtle dove, and the pigeon. And so the scene is, he gets all these animals and he cuts four of them in half. And he lays a piece on each side. And then with the turtle dove and the pigeon, you didn't cut a bird. It's kind of gross, but you pinch the head. And so the head on one side, the body on the other. And so you have five on each side is what the idea is. And the blood is pooling into a center aisle, if you will. And so it's set up. And he has to kind of scare the birds away. He's waiting for God. Why is he waiting? Why doesn't it just start? Because the two are supposed to walk through the blood, hand in hand. So as to say, be it to me like these animals if I break the covenant that we cut. Okay? So be it to me like these animals if I break the covenant that we cut. Okay? So that's the idea. And so in Abram's world, just like in our world, we have all kinds of contracts, treaties, promises that we make, don't we? Some formal, some informal. When you go to the bank, sometimes you have a contract. When you sign up for the military, you have a contract. When you get a loan on a house, you have a contract. Some of you farmers probably have contracts on things. There's all kinds of contracts that we get ourselves involved in. You have to sign, and if I don't meet my obligation, then I have to do all kinds of things, right? And so it's no different in Abram's world. There are all these contracts, and these are just some of them. These aren't all of them. But these are some that people have explained Abram's covenant by. So sometimes you had a king and a servant contract. That's the first one, a sovereign vassal, where a king makes a covenant with either a conquered people, you'll pay tribute and I'll protect you, that kind of a thing went on. And sometimes this was a divine human thing, and sometimes it was a human king to a human servant thing. You also had friendship covenants. Remember David and Jonathan? David had a covenant with Jonathan to Jonathan's house, and Jonathan said, if you hurt my house, then may the Lord curse you. You know, that kind of a, there was a friendship covenant there between the two households of David and Jonathan. Jacob and Laban kind of had a friendship covenant where they're more equals and they make a promise to each other. You also had royal land grant covenants. Some people have thought this is what's going on in Genesis 15. I don't think it is. And I'll tell you why. A land grant was when a monarch would just grant land to a servant because he thought he was worthy. Now, it sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? The problem is, it was free. You didn't have to take over the land. There didn't have to be war. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Israel, and that's the only way they're going to get the land, is through taking it into possession through the conquest, as we see highlighted in the text. So it's not exactly the same. And then the self-imprecatory oath is exactly what I did down here. You're saying, if you enter into any of these covenants, you're saying that I imprecate myself if I break it. May harm be done to me like these animals if I break the covenant. And these covenants are bilateral. That is, it means two people participate. And there are conditions. You know, as we read in the story, there's going to be circumcision. There's going to be other things. Now, you've probably heard the Abrahamic covenant described as unconditional. I don't think it is. I think it's conditional. Now, some of you are shaking because I said that, but it's going to be awesome here in just a second. It's conditional. All covenants are conditional, aren't they? There's never a covenant where it's not conditional. Always is. And so he sets it up, and he keeps the birds away. And then the sun goes down in verse 12, and Abram falls asleep. Well, if he falls asleep, how can he walk through the pieces? But he falls asleep, and it seems that God has brought this sleep on him. It's a divine sleep. And then we have the presence of God beginning to appear. Dreadful and great darkness. Now, when you think of the presence of God, you usually don't think of dread and darkness, but that is how he appears here. Isn't that interesting? We are to fear God, are we not? And then the Lord speaks, "Know for certain that your offspring," and he tells about how the covenant is not going to be It's not going to just happen right away. It's going to happen over time. Abram's offspring are going to be servants in a land where they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. This is talking about the Egyptian captivity. So it's a prophecy. Covenants are often, sometimes there's predictiveness in the covenants. And then the Lord talks about how he'll bring judgment on that nation. They will come out with great possessions. As for Abraham, verse 15, he's going to live a nice old age and go to his fathers in peace, but his descendants are not going to return to the land until the fourth generation. And here's why. The iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. Now, this is a sentence of mercy and grace. The Canaanites are all the people around Abram that are worshiping other gods. And if you imagine a cup and their sin is filling the cup, okay? And God is saying, their sin hasn't filled the cup yet. So God is saying, I'm going to wait 400 years for them to change their mind. We get this perception about God that he's just not very patient sometimes, don't we? Like he's just waiting to pounce on you. Like if you just make one wrong move, God is just going to slam you to the earth. He waited 400 years for the Canaanites and gave them a witness about who he is through Abram, through his descendants, through the people of Israel that told of Yahweh. So it wasn't like, you know, when we get to Joshua and the conquest happens, we're like, oh, God is so brutal. God was patient. And friend, he's patient with you too. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard the preaching of what Christ has done? How many stories have you heard of his faithfulness? And yet you hesitate in your commitment to him. Or you continue to offer mediocre commitment. He's patient, but he is calling. There is a day when the patience ends, you see. And so he gives the words of the covenant. And then in verse 17, the sun goes down and it was dark, and a smoking fire pot, or like a mobile oven, if you can imagine, and a flaming torch. And so you get the imagery of two things, smoke and fire. Smoke and fire appear in the vision and they pass through the blood. Now, smoke and fire were two things in Abram's day. They were signs of an oath, of a promise. They were just signs that typically accompanied a promise, smoke and fire. And then there were also another thing, the Israelites, when God appeared to the Israelites in Egypt, how did he appear to them? How did he appear to them? Cloud and fire. And so the Israelites reading this would know that God's presence is now there with Abram. And it says that it passed between the pieces. And then again, the land promise is repeated. Notice that there are 10 nations and there are 10 pieces on the ground. Now, let me tie this up for you. This covenant is conditional and it takes two. But God puts Abram to sleep. Now, this is peculiar. The covenants never did this in his day. And we have these signs marking the presence of God that pass through the pieces. In a sense, we feel that Abram, somehow his responsibility is, in a sense, removed from the covenant. But how can that be? Because it's bilateral and it's conditional. Friends, if you hear what I'm going to say next, it will change your life. God is saying, in effect, and this is remarkable, that I'm going to take care of my obligation and yours. How's he going to do that? Jesus Christ. God, Abram's seed. One person. He upholds the divine promise to bless the whole world through Abram perfectly, flawlessly, and yet he takes on himself all the failures, none of his, but of Abram's seed upon himself and pays for them with his own blood. Bilateral, God and man, conditional. God kept his conditions, man did not. And Jesus paid for them and ratified the covenant, fulfilled it, finished it, paid in full. And now he invites you and me to be offspring by faith. in Jesus Christ. And the land, there's a lot of talk about the land and Israel. You know, Jesus came to be, in a sense, he fulfilled all that Israel was supposed to be. And in another sense, he also offered a land way bigger than just a little piece of real estate over in the Middle East. He called it a new creation that he wants you and me to be a part of as he continues to advance and fulfill his plan. Jesus is everything. He's everything. He's the one who is faithful. He's also the one who, in whom you find forgiveness when you don't uphold your end of your obligation. And that's why I say it's imperative that you believe in the gospel. Don't be confused about where you are to base your faith. You are to base it only and fully in Jesus Christ alone. Because he is the covenant keeper and he is the covenant maker. And he has everything for you that you cannot be. So that you can face God one day and he will count it to you through your faith as righteousness. You know, it's easy to read the Bible and the stories of the characters, and they are amazing. Some of these characters, you know, Abram, David, the prophets, and Nehemiah. It's amazing to see these characters, but you must not forget who the story is really about. The story is about God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're the main character. The story is about them and their love for you and all that they've done in their faithfulness to woo you back out of your sins, out of your personal Egypt, back to him. That's what the story is all about. May you believe more and more in Jesus. That's how you grow. You keep on believing in the faithfulness of God more and more and more and more. I love the Lord of the Rings. I say this all the time. I use illustrations from it all the time. You know, there's three movies or three books, and depending on how your set works. I have the three books, The Fellowship, and then The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. Many times, though, I feel like we make the story about Frodo. It's not about Frodo. If you remember, when Frodo gets to the point where he's supposed to do what he came to do, he fails. He does not throw the ring into the fiery mountain. The ring falls accidentally through a struggle between two evil guys into the fiery mountain. Now notice, the third book is called what? Return of the what? King. The story is about Aragorn. To me. Aragorn came from a line of people that had failure in their life. And he was always worried that he would follow like right in line. But when it came to the very end, you remember this? When it came to the very end, Aragorn had done all that he really needed, that anyone would expect of him to do. And winning Gondor and fighting all the battles and this and that. But he knew that for the ring to get to where it needed to go, he had to create a diversion, which meant he'd probably lose his life. And so he shows up at the Black Gate with an army far outnumbered, and he charges at the door. The story is about Aragorn. The story is about the king. It's the same in the Bible. There's all these other characters. And we're all characters in this story, but we're nothing without our faithful God. Amen. Let's stand and pray.
Father, I am so thankful that you put Abram to sleep that day. And I've studied this passage for years and years. And I feel like this week was the first time that I made the real connection to what Jesus did. That you put him to sleep so that you would uphold your part of the deal and Abram's part of the deal. And paying for our sins on the cross. And so we just give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We give you thanks that for his sacrifice. We give you thanks for him upholding faithfully your covenant. And we give you thanks that we know what you ask of us, and that is you ask us to believe in the Savior. You ask us to believe your word and your act about the cross. You ask us to believe what you've said about Jesus, and you ask us to believe in the act of Jesus. And you say that that kind of faith is rewarded with righteousness. We become a part of your covenant community through faith. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would clear up any confusion about the gospel, what we are to believe. Maybe someone here has been witnessing somebody and they needed to hear more about the gospel today, and I pray that that would encourage them to evangelize and to share. And Father, for all of us, may we just be super encouraged and hopeful today in your great faithfulness and love for us as we've sang and as we've learned through Abram's story. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen.